Please turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. John 13. We'll read verses 1 to 17, then around about 34 to 35. So John chapter 13, where the hour has now come in which our Lord was waiting for. He has taken his disciples into the upper room, and he will now teach them in what is called the upper room discourse. He is telling the disciples how they are to live their Christian lives as he goes away to prepare a place for us. So in John chapter 13, we'll have the well-known story of the foot washing. So, the living word of God in chapter 13. And this is the perfect will of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And then later, in verse 34, to 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. If I was to ask you, how many commandments are there? What would you answer? No doubt, like myself, I would answer, there are 10 commandments. But there is a famous story about 400 years ago of a Scotsman called Samuel Rutherford and an Irishman called Archbishop James Usher. Both were prominent theologians and godly men. James Ussher was at a conference down in England, and he heard about Samuel Rutherford, his piety and his love of God. And so he desired to come and hear him preach. So as he travelled north, he reached the region where Rutherford lived. And Ussher did not want to make himself exposed, so he dressed himself as a pauper. And he turned up at the home of Samuel Rutherford. And his wife answered the door because Mr. Rutherford was away. And his wife looked upon James Ussher and invited him for food and to stay the night. Now, Mrs. Rutherford didn't know who he was. And it was about the time of the day on a Saturday evening where she would take the servants and the children and catechise them and teach them in the ways of God. And she asked a question to this man she had never met before, dressed as a pauper. She said, "How many commandments are there?" And this man answered, 11. And she was aghast that someone did not know how many commandments there were. And she looked upon this man as a very ignorant man indeed. But as it came, she sent him to his bed, his lodging in the attic, and Rutherford came home at night. And during that evening, she told her husband that a man came to stay. Rutherford went looking for him in the home, but he was gone outside. And he was walking not too far from his home, and he heard the voice of a man. And he heard this man praying under a tree, the most beautiful prayer. It is then where they met, and they realized one another. But Mr. Rutherford knew this was Archbishop James Ussher, a prominent minister. But Mr. Rutherford, having this man in his parish, invited him to preach the next day, and James Ussher accepted. And so they went home, but Mrs. Rutherford didn't see him. Nor in the morning, Mr. Ussher went up, and he went to pray early before he preached. But the next day, on the Lord's Day, the man ascended the pulpit, and Mrs. Rutherford recognised the man, now in dress more fitting of a minister. And he came, and he took from his text, and his text was John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And that's when she remembered when the man said, there are 11 commandments. And it's a story that is well known, but it has a lot of truth. Because there are 10 commandments, but here the Lord Jesus Christ gives a new commandment, that ye love one another. And that's the commandment for all Christians. For here in the upper room, our Lord is teaching his disciples. He is saying he is going away. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be raised from the dead. And he's going to go to glory. As it says in the previous verse, "Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Now I say to you how you are to live your life. I say to you what should characterize your attitude, your actions. How do you know that you are my disciple? Where he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And this is the new commandment of Christ, that we are to love one another. But we read this, and we look at the words, and we may ask, how can this be a new commandment? And it's a good question, because it's anything but new in a way. All the way back to Leviticus 19, and the law of holiness, God commands his people, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And throughout the Bible, the people of God are always to love one another. So how is it a new commandment? When the Bible, when something is new, it doesn't necessarily mean something absolutely brand new. It means taking something that was promised of old and fulfilling it to its highest degree. For example, when we speak of the new covenant, it's not a brand new way of salvation. It's the old covenant with all its promises, all its shadows, pointing forward. The new covenant fulfills that. How does it fulfill it? Jesus Christ. The temple sacrifices, the atonement with the slaughter of the animals, they pointed forward to the new covenant. And what was this new covenant? Jesus Christ fulfilling it all. And when we sing, for example, as we did earlier, a new song, it's not speaking about a brand new song. It's speaking forward to the promises. Every time it's mentioned new song, it's speaking about Gentiles coming into the church. And that new song is sung when Gentiles repent and turn to Jesus Christ and come into the one people of God. And just like now, there is a new commandment. There was an old commandment, yes, to love one another. But now, it is higher, grander. Because it's a love that is represented and given an example in Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How are we to love one another? As I have loved you. Do we see the newness in it? That Christ elevates it like never before. Because how did Jesus Christ love us? He died for us. It's greater than any representative of love in this earth. He came and he died for his people. So here we have the example of loving the brethren. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So let us look at the example of loving the brethren. And the first thing we should notice about this truth, that it is a motive to love. Christ is the motive to love. Because we are to love others as I have loved you. We've looked at this at previous weeks, and it must be emphasized again. Because you will never, ever love another Christian until you understand God's love for you. In the first week we looked, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That great adoptive love. And last week we mentioned the love of Jesus Christ dying for us. And that's what we must always understand. The love that Christ has shown me. The love of Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, has shown you. All your sins, your failures, the times you have just disobeyed him, the times in your actions you could just irritate him, how we irritate one another. But imagine God giving us riches and grace, and we just don't do things right. But God loves us in Jesus Christ, despite all these things. And it's until we know the love of Christ, we will never love anyone else. Never. In John chapter 15, in verse 5, if you want to turn to it and look at the words of our Lord, John 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I could stand up in here and simply give the commandment, love one another, love one another, and you will not do it. Because how can you love someone so different from you? Someone who you may disagree with in certain aspects. Someone who you naturally just do not get along with. How can you love them? In your natural state, you will not. But when you know the love of Christ towards you, when you know that outside of Him, you can do nothing, then you abide in Jesus Christ. And verse 9 picks up this thought, where it says, as the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It's the only way, friends. Are you a Christian and you struggle to love another? Do you look at things that other Christians are doing and you get angry about it? Do you know Christians who keep doing something that just gets on your mind, and you know you shouldn't be so anxious about these things, and you're struggling to love the brethren? My friends, it starts not with just heeding a commandment, but coming to Christ and remembering His love for you, which means you must remember the gospel. The gospel. Because love is the very essence and marrow of the gospel. Because why does God love you? You. Love. Love. Why does He put up with you? And your complaints and your murmurings. At the time you should be coming to Him in prayer and you don't. And me too. The times when you're relying on the things of this world rather than Him. Why does He put up with any of us? Love. He loves us. And if you ever, ever doubt, Christian, God's love toward you. If you're struggling to pray, if you're struggling to come to these words, and you have sort of a stumbling block, know the gospel. The gospel, my friends, freely given to you, accepted by faith alone, and all done for love. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he often said, the first thing we should do each day is preach the gospel to ourselves. Preach the gospel to ourselves. How wonderful would that be if we did? We got up. We read a passage of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you looked to that world and you said, that's in my heart. I am the world full of sin, full of evil, full of wretchedness. And God so loved me that He gave Himself for me. And I now do not perish and will never perish. But me, a sinner, I have everlasting life. The joy, the thanksgiving, the eyes would be opened to love, forgiveness, and acceptance. Could you imagine if you did that? Do that, my friends. Every day when you wake up, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach it. And the power that comes with that, and the practical application of that throughout your day, will be amazing indeed. But we don't simply come to Christ as the motive. We must come to understand what is love. Because if you ask the world, and they look at your natural thoughts, love will be twisted and polluted. Because we're sinners. And as sinners, we'll take the things of God and we'll twist it. And look at what the world does with love. It turns it into a meaningless word. It speaks about one who loves one another, and yet so much anger and hatred. It speaks about loving someone else, but when they're annoyed by someone, they want them away from them. You see, the world only loves that which it's attracted to. Someone who's in agreement with them. The same likes, the same hobbies, the same attitudes, the same perspective on life. It loves who agree with them. But as soon as you disagree with the world, well, as Christians, we should know that. Tolerance, tolerance is the cry from everywhere of this land. Accept others who disagree. Okay, I believe in biblical marriage. One man, one woman. Do you see love? You see hatred, do you not? You see anger. That's the world's love. And you think of relationships. Love is so confused with the heart that it turns into lust. As long as I can have sensual pleasure, it's love. If someone has a relationship out of marriage of one man and one woman, they see it feels good. God accepts it because it's love. And yet it contradicts the Bible, which says marriage is the only place to have relations. Not outside of it, not with a man and a man, a woman and woman, or even a man and a woman outside of the marriage home. And we try to say to God, you're wrong, but no. The world twists the definition of love. But when we come to Jesus Christ, he tells us what love is. Love is when you deny yourself and you serve other people and desire their good. That's love. It's an act of the will of God, who is holy and majestic, looks upon those who do not deserve anything but wrath, and comes and lays down his life for others, desiring their good and salvation. That's love. And it is an affection. It is something that we should have in our heart, but it's an act of the will. That's why so often when it's wrong, but we don't feel like loving others, well, you don't do what you're supposed to do, you do what you are supposed to do. Well, you deny your feelings, you deny your life, and you deny yourself, and you go and serve another. That's biblical love. And when we understand the source and the definition of this, how radical to the world, how radical, how different, it stands out. It's so high, so beautiful, so heavenly, it will stand out. In Jerusalem, there's a Reformed church, a Reformed Baptist church. And they have Arabs, and they have Jews there. By ethnicity, Israelites. And you go anywhere else in Palestine, hatred, bigotry, prejudice. They hate one another. They hate it. Politics, the United Nations, hours and hours and hours of discussion, nowhere. You come to this church in Jerusalem, and you see someone who's repented of their sin, and they know the love of Christ. And you'll say, by ethnicity, an Arab and a Jew, side by side, worshipping and praising God. Why? Because of the love of Christ. That's love. And so Jesus Christ is the motive and the source of loving the brethren. But in here, we have secondly, Jesus Christ is the example of love. For he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, we know the definition now. To lay down your life and serve another and desire their good. But how do I do that? What does that mean? Well, you do it, my friends, as I have loved you, love one another. And this chapter gives a wonderful illustration of this love. When our Lord Jesus Christ humbles himself and washes the feet of his disciples. And he tells us what he did here in verse 14, I think it is, where it says here, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." Christ washing the feet of his disciples is an example for you and I in loving the brethren. And the Bible speaks how we are to follow Jesus Christ. We are to imitate him. Or as 1 John tells us, we are to walk as he walked. In all areas of life, we are to represent and know and follow our Lord's example. So how did he love the brethren? Well, first of all, his love is sovereign. Verse 1, it says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." Having loved his own. His own here are his people. That's the people he died for. Jesus Christ, by his birth, as an obedient son, was born into the nation of Israel. But they rejected him. John 1 tells us, he came to receive his own, and his own received him not. He came as the Messiah, and the majority of his people denied him, and they crucified him. But here his own is a slightly different word. It is someone who is your own by intimacy, like a family. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He is the elder brother, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks. And the elder brother laid down his life for his brethren. And it's all done out of a love, having loved his own which are in the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ did this in eternity past, when the Father chose his elect, and he gave the elect to the Son. And this love was from all eternity. There's never been a time, there's never been a place, that God has started to love his people. For the Lord says in the Bible time and time again, "In love having predestined." He said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And that's the love of God towards his people. And it's so radical and different to the world. Because the world loves that which is attracted to. Do you remember? And that's what you do, and that's what I do. That we look upon things that are attractive, agreeable to us, a person, a hobby, something, and we love it. We often love our spouses because we're attracted to them. There's something in them that made us respond in love. We love our children because there's something in them that causes us to love them. They're our children. But that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is looking upon that which is unattractive. The love of Christ is to look at something that is evil and vile and rebellious. That's the love of Christ. It transcends human love. How often we Christians, how often do we just, the words we say about other men and women, other Christians, how they don't understand certain things. They keep doing the things that annoy us. And how irritated we get at them. We all do it. There's no love in that. Because you can imagine if that was the love that Christ had for us. Can you imagine you individually? If Christ loved you the way you loved someone else. Sure, when you did the things he wanted, he loved you. But as soon as you turned aside, he was like, you annoy me, get away from me. I'm tired of you. Can you imagine that? How hard would the gospel be? What lack of assurance we'd have, and rightly so. But that's not the love of Christ. Do we ever annoy the Lord in that way? I'm not saying he's annoyed, but you know the illustration, like time and time again, Peter would just misunderstand the Lord. And the Lord would rebuke them. How long have I been with you? Do you not get it? It's like last night I was in Southfield and we heard a sermon on Mary of Bethany anointing our Lord. And it's not just Judas who says, this is a waste of perfume. Sell this and give it to the poor. It was the disciples. The disciples. What's this woman doing? Anointing the feet of our Lord? What a waste of money. How often did they spend time with Christ? Listening. Teaching. The perfect preacher. The prince of preachers, Jesus Christ. And they just did not get it. Mary of Bethany, she was different. She got it. But the disciples didn't. That's us, is it not? Sermon after sermon, reading the Bible after reading the Bible, and we just don't get it at times. And yet the Lord never throws us out. He doesn't say, tired of it, I've told you so much, you're not listening, just get out of my sight. That's never the Lord Christ. His love is towards that which is unattractive. How wonderful. How heavenly. How liberating. That's the love we need. Loving people who profess the name of Christ who are just utterly different from us. Who do the things who by the flesh annoy us. But saying, I remember the gospel. I remember my sin. And how Christ lavishes me with love. Lord, give me patience. Help me not to be annoyed. Help me not to be angry or whatever it is. And help me to love unconditionally and free my dear brother or my dear sister in the Lord. A sovereign love. But secondly, the example of love, it is a self-denying love. A self-denying love. And this is where we reach the foot washing. This is what should happen. The disciples and the master, the teacher, Jesus Christ, they have come from Bethany. They were walking on the roads. They're wearing sandals. And the dust of the roads, it goes onto their feet. It's dirty and it's dusty. And they go up into the upper room and they're about to sit down for the Passover meal. And what should normally happen is a servant, a slave, I would have the most menial task in the room, would go to the water, pour it out in a basin, take his towel, the cloth of his linen, and wash the feet of all who are higher and above him. There is no servant in this room. So what should happen next, according to custom, is that one of the disciples should wash another's feet. Jesus Christ is the rabbi. He's the master. That's not him. It should be those who are lower than him who does it. And so a disciple should see there's a need and wash the feet of another. But they don't do that. Why don't they do that? Well, if you put all the Gospels together and go to the Passover meal in Luke chapter 22, something there is happening. They have the Passover meal. And what happens? Luke 22:24 tells us that there was also a strife among them. That's the disciples. There was a strife among them. What was that strife? What was that argument? That who should be accounted as the greatest? Do you remember that? They were arguing over one another who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Who would sit at the right hand and the left hand with the Messiah? Who's the best? Who's the most important? Who's the most faithful? They would argue with one another. And as they're arguing over who's the best and who should be the leader, something happens. The Master, the Lord, Jesus Christ, he rises up. And the word rose here is in the passive tense. He's the one who's doing it, but it's passive. Why? Because no one else in the room is doing what they should be doing. So he rises up. He puts the garment and the towel on. The word towel is a word linen. And it's a word used for the slave's robes. He puts on the clothes of a slave. He pours out the water. And he comes and he washes the feet of the disciples. And this is astonishing. Because when the disciples should be washing another's feet and washing their master's feet for the pride and arrogance, the Lord of glory, the creator of heaven and earth, the one all things visible and invisible was created through him and for him, the one whom holds all things by the word of his power, who has power to create, to destroy, to do anything he desires, the Lord of glory. And he goes down and he puts slave's clothes on and he does the most menial task possible and washes the feet of creatures. The Creator washing the feet of creatures. He denies himself. That's love. That's love. And the apostles are not exhibiting love here. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Pride. That's the obstacle to loving one another. Pride. Pride comes from all manner of sources. Wealth. I shouldn't serve someone who's poor. I'm someone who's money. I can pay them to do that for me. Status. I'm well known. I'm a respectable man or woman in the church. I won't do that task. Someone else can do it for me. Education. I'm well educated. I'm more intelligent. I'll let others do it. Or, more theologically educated. How annoying is that man there? How annoying is that woman there? They just don't get confessional theology. They just don't get conservative Christianity or Presbyterianism or covenanter theology or whatever it is. How foolish and stupid is that person? They should know more. I think we all know as Reformed Christians how dangerous that is. I know I do. Pride. You see, love is to deny oneself and be humble. And to go out of oneself and serve others because you esteem them more than you esteem yourself. And we live in a world of self-esteem. I need self-esteem. I need to feel good. But in the Bible it says, esteem others before you. And when we have pride, we won't love one another. We won't serve. We'll be annoyed at people. We'll be angry. We'll gossip. We'll slander. The littlest thing will get on our nerves and we'll never be quiet about it. And we'll constantly murmur and complain at that person not doing something. Why? Pride. Pride. But Paul says, let this mind be in you. That mind which was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery that he was equal with God, and he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And we see that here, as the Lord of glory, who is equal with God in majesty and power and might, and he's in flesh, and he makes himself of no reputation, and he washes the feet of his disciples. That's what we need if we're going to love. We need to have that self-denial and serve another and come alongside them. And that's what Peter says to exhort the church in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God finds pride and arrogance in the Christian a hideous, hideous thing. If anyone naturally here is not a Christian, he will resist you. If you are a Christian and there's pride, always looking at others, judging others, saying they are doing things wrong, but you've forgotten yourself, pride. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble though. To those who deny themselves and say, I will serve that person. Even if naturally we do not get along. Even we're different from different backgrounds, societies. It doesn't matter. Someone who naturally, with the world, when doesn't like them, they just won't speak to them anymore. They won't invite them round for fellowships. They just don't want to be in their company. They're annoying. That's the world. The humble says, no. Lord, help me to love them. Remembers the gospel, remembers the source of Christ, and loves them. That's what we need. Self-denying love. And the third example here, it's a self-sacrificing love. A self-sacrificing love. Because in verses 6 to 10, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a spiritual meaning to what he's doing. Now we're not going to go through it, because John 13, if we're going through John 13 as normal, we'd go through it in a certain way. But our theme is loving the brethren. But in verses 6 to 10, Peter says, no, what are you doing? He's astonished at these things. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Then verse 7, what I do now, you do not know, but thou shalt know hereafter. And then Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. And the Lord answers, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The word part is a Hebraism. It's what the Hebrew would use for inheritance and fellowship. Inheritance and fellowship. That if you have fellowship with someone, you'll have their inheritance. For example, in the parable of the prodigal son, where the son just wants all the riches of the father, basically saying, I want you dead. I want my money to live my life as I please. There was pride. There was no love there. But he says, my father, give to me the part or the portion of goods, an inheritance. Revelation 26. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Part, inheritance. And Christ says, if you're not washed, you can have not my salvation. You cannot have fellowship with me unless you're with me. Peter, of course, responds and says, not only my feet, but my hands and everything. We won't go through this. But he says that you are all washed. He that is washed, verse 10, needeth not save to wash his feet. The word washed and the word wash are two different words. Washed is like having a bath. You're clean. Every part of your body. And what would happen in this day and age was someone would be clean in their body. They would walk to a home. Their feet would be dirty. The only thing necessary to clean was the feet. And so bathed here is an example of the whole cleansing work of Christ. And when Christ comes to serve in humiliation, it's a symbol of his entire work of humiliation. That means God, who was in heaven and glorious, descended. He took the form of a servant and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And so this serving the disciples' feet is an example of Jesus Christ doing everything in his life to serve others. Because the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He never came so others would serve him as the King of glory and attend to his every need. No, he came to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. And everything he did from the incarnation to his death, he did on behalf of his people, which is self-sacrificing to lay down his life for the brethren. That's what he did. Every time he was mocked and scorned and he said not a word, it was for his people. Every time he was beaten, every time he was spat upon, every time a nail was lodged into the skin and through the bones, it was for love of his people. Every time that God would pour out his wrath and anger at the sin substitute, it was for his people. Toward our disobedience, our sins, our annoyances, our failures, all upon the Son of Man. And he did it all out of love. And that's our love. 1 John 3:16. Hereby we know the love of God. How do we know the love of God? How do you know the love of God is in your soul? Because he laid down his life for us. And we lay down our lives for the brethren. Read that tonight, 1 John 3:16. Hereby we know the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Sacrificial love. That's what we need to do. Sacrifice our own wants, our own desires, our own needs for other Christians. And to show the power of this, I want to read how we're to respond and treat enemies. Not brethren, enemies. Matthew chapter 5, from verse, where are we? Matthew 25, verse, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's how you're to treat an enemy. Can you imagine the sacrifice for loving the brethren? When someone reviles you, curses you, says all manner of evil things against you, you pray for them, you do good to them, you bless them. How are you to treat a brother or a sister that you just might not get along with? They have a slightly different view of a practice. They do things that you just wishn't it wasn't like that. You love them. You deny your own wants, your own preferences, your own lives. You see someone who does something, you love them. You see someone who should know better in the gospel or theology, you love them. You give up your own preferences and you sacrifice yourself and you love them. That's what you are to do. And that's what I am to do too. And this is the example of our Lord. He did it for me. How sinful I know my heart. How much I must annoy him, knowing my sin, the besetting sin, praying, God, forgive me, give me grace not to do it. another opportunity comes along, suddenly I do it again. And again, and again, and again. And yet there's so much love towards me. And I'm sure you're just like me as a Christian. You're just tired of saying things when you shouldn't say them. The tone, just things you shouldn't. And you know better. You know better. But you're just not there yet. How much love God gives to that. We'll do the exact same thing to other Christians. Because not only Christ the motive and the source, not only is the example, but Christ's commandment is to be obeyed. Christ's commandment is to be obeyed. That's the force of verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Not a promise, not an option, a commandment. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you're a Christian and you say you know him, don't go out and actively sin. Don't actively disobey me and twist my word to rationalize and make excuses. Don't look at a brother and try to say, well, maybe this, maybe that. No. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's what we are to do. We are to serve one another. We are to love them. And in verse 35 is a powerful text. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. By this shall all men know. The reason why it's got men in italics, because the word man isn't here, but the all is masculine. And the inference is it's before all other men, other people. So it's the correct translation. How will other people around us know that we're the disciples of Christ? How will they know that ye are my disciples if you love one another? This has often been called the ultimate apologetic. An early church father called Tertullian, he used this text and he says, how will the Romans know? How will the persecutors know? How will that land and that land and that land know that we are followers of Christ? Because we love the brethren. When unbelievers come in here, how will they know that we are Christians? How will they know you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you love the brethren. And John Charles Ryle, an English Christian from the 19th century, he comments and he says, of all the commands of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this. Of all the commands of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this. How true is that? How often have we said in one breath, we're to love the brethren. And the next, mock, ridicule, belittle, anger, insult. The only way people are going to know that we are Christians is this. You can fervently, zealously love the truth and doctrine of the Bible. And you are to. If you don't love the truth and doctrine of the Bible, then you don't love God's word. Because the Bible teaches us all doctrines. But if you claim to love justification by faith alone, the gospel is only one way, Jesus Christ. If you love the purity of worship and zealous for it, and if you have a heart and desire and fire in your soul for truth, but you do not love the brethren by serving them with a free love, self-denying love, and self-sacrificial love, it's worthless what you believe. Worthless. Because if you're saying you know justification by faith alone, you know God's love towards you. And you will love one another. And this is something we in the Reformed Church have to get back to. Yes, love the truth. And loving doesn't mean being super nice to one another. Like middle class America principles and values, and that's love. No. No. Bible love is more radical and transforming than that. So if you say you're Reformed, you say you're evangelical, you say you are a Christian, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's what we are to do, my friends. But you cannot do it by nature, and I certainly cannot, unless we go back to the beginning, the source, the fountain, abiding in Jesus Christ, knowing the gospel, the love of the Father in adopting us. Because if we do, then we'll look at Christ, we'll follow him in his example. And if you know these things, Christ says here in verse 17, happy are ye that do them. You can know it all you want. You can speak about it all day long. But it's doing it that proves you love the brethren. So may we all look to Jesus Christ as the example of loving the brethren. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee for the gospel and the love that has been shown to us. And our eyes marvel at our Lord Jesus, the Creator, the Lord of glory, taking the place of a slave and washing creatures' feet. O Lord, may we have the mind which is in Christ Jesus, to be lowly in heart, to be meek and to be humble, and help us to love one another, forgiving one another, bearing one another. Give us the grace, O Lord, to do it with cheerfulness and with joy. In Christ's name, Amen.